Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up, Summit Online? So grateful to be with you. Merry Christmas from wherever you are. I know it's just the first weekend of December, but let's go ahead and get the festivities started. So Merry Christmas to you. So glad that you're tuning in today from wherever you are, whether you're watching on YouTube or you're listening on podcasts. We're so grateful for you to be here. We'd love to connect with you. So if you're watching on YouTube, go ahead and scan that QR code. One of our staff will reach out to you. And if you're listening via podcast and you'd love to know more about Summit, go ahead and email us at the church. We'd love to connect with you and tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Well, today we are kicking off our Christmas message series called Making Seasons Bright. Now, our team has been praying and planning for you and your four, okay, those that you will invite over the next several weeks to join us during the next few weeks and for our Christmas Eve services happening at all our locations, including right here online. And you can find locations and times on the service guide and the QR code that you scanned. We can't wait for you to be a part of this. Now, several weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting down watching TV, and I'd had a decent day, and I was in a good mood, and she knew it, okay? And I'm sure she thought she should strike while the iron's hot. And at one point, she says to me, "Hey," and she's like rubbing my hand. Now, after being together for 16 years and married for 13, I know her sweet way of trying to butter me up for a request. And I just know she's going to ask me something I don't want to do or and I'm not going to like. And so she tells me, "I'm thinking we should get another Christmas tree for our room and start decorating next week." And she does like the sweet eyes and everything. Now, see what I mean? I didn't want to buy another Christmas tree because we already had two in our house. And I definitely didn't like the idea of decorating so early. I mean, it was literally the day after Halloween. You see, unlike other people in the world, I have a tremendous respect for the Thanksgiving tradition because it's like the three F's: family, food, and football. It's one of America's greatest traditions. And I've had the suspicion that my wife is a part of a secret society determined to move the Christmas season all the way up to the day after Halloween. And I'm just not cool with it. Listen, if it were up to me, decorations would go up on December 23rd and come down on December 26th. But we live in a democracy in my home. And so I lose that vote every year. Now, I bring up that story because the Christmas season tends to be a mixed bag of emotion for me personally. On one hand, I feel the joy of the season, you know, what I call the candy cane emotion. And on the other hand, the busyness of the season often leaves me drained and frustrated and just downright done with it. And I don't believe I'm alone in the matter. Each and every one of us are walking into this season, arriving with all kinds of baggage in different stages of life, trying to find the joy of the season. It's no wonder that around this time of the year, we can often experience elevated levels of anxiety and loneliness and depression and fear and worry and panic. Why? Because we're in different seasons trying to experience the season. Here's what I mean. You see, the Christmas season is often hailed as a time of joy and kindness and generosity. However, beneath the surface of the Christmas cheer, the pressure of the season can bring out some of the worst traits in people. I mean, the intense commercialization of Christmas can foster stress and resentment and selfishness, overshadowing the true spirit of the season. For many, the financial burden of gift giving becomes a source of anxiety. Like, you and I are often pushed into spending more than we can afford in order to meet the societal expectations or to compete with others. And this pressure can lead to feelings of inadequacy and frustration and bitterness, especially when our gifts fail to live up to expectations, right? And the emphasis on materialism also encourages comparison, making some of us feel inferior when we can't afford the same luxuries as others. Moreover, the holiday season brings with it a flurry of social obligations, parties and family gatherings and work events, while intending to bring people together can often exacerbate tensions. Family dynamics, old grudges, and unresolved conflicts can resurface, turning otherwise festive occasions into a battleground. And the forced cheerfulness of Christmas gatherings can also leave the little room for us to express our genuine emotion and fostering resentment or a sense of isolation. Now, for those of us who have lost a loved one or are facing family struggles, the Christmas season can feel like a stark contrast to the joy around them. The festive lights and cheerful songs highlight an emptiness, and an expectation of togetherness can amplify feelings of loneliness or grief. While others might celebrate, there's a quiet ache that is lingering, making it harder to find peace or joy in a time traditionally filled with warmth and connection. And ultimately, while the Christmas season has the potential to bring out the best in us, it also highlights the worst. Why? Because we're all in different seasons trying to experience the season. And when our pursuit of it misses the deeper and truer reality of what that means, we end up with a very cheap or misfortunate version of Christmas. And no one wants that version of Christmas. No one wants a cheap version of the season. We all want and long for the real thing. And the real thing is found only in the arrival of Christ Jesus. You see, the biblical Christmas story shines as a reminder of God's profound hope and love for humanity. And in the humble birth of Jesus, we see that greatness often comes in unexpected ways. Born in a manger to ordinary parents surrounded by shepherds, this humble beginning reflects God's desire to meet us where we are, offering peace and salvation to all. And so as we reflect on this story, we are reminded that true joy doesn't come from gifts or decorations, but from the gift of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And embracing that story brings purpose and love to the Christmas season, no matter what season we may be arriving in. So over the next few weeks, we're going to journey through the lives of key figures of the Nativity story, reflecting on the different seasons of life that they represent. Times of uncertainty, searching and waiting, and then fulfillment. And we'll look at the lives of Joseph and the shepherds and the king and Simeon. And then, of course, we're going to cap it off on Christmas Eve with the classic telling and exploration of the arrival of Jesus himself. So here's what I want to start today with: this word, uncertainty. Okay. Now, uncertainty is a powerful force in life. It brings fear and confusion and doubts, often challenging our peace of mind and our trust in God's plan. Whether in personal trials or job changes, health scares, or the unpredictable nature of life, we all face times when we feel unsure of what lies ahead. As humans, we naturally crave control and stability. But the truth is that uncertainty is a part of every season of life. In our spiritual journey, uncertainty can either strengthen our faith or shake it. It can cause us to question who God is and if he really cares for us. It can also cause us to actually deepen our dependency and trust on God, knowing that he is faithful in all that he promises to those who love and follow his way. And let me tell you, the scriptures are filled with individuals who in overwhelming uncertainty chose to trust God's direction and provision. And one such figure is Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Joseph's life, especially during the pivotal moments surrounding the birth of Jesus, is a testament to faith and obedience that can happen in the midst of uncertainty. Now, Joseph's story is found in Matthew's writing, the first book of the New Testament. And we don't get much about Joseph except that he was visited by a messenger of God a few times. I mean, there's not much about his backstory or details about him as a person, except for one description of his character and his reactions to the messenger of God. So we get our first glimpse of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. It says this: "This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly." Now, For some context here, the word engage means betrothed in the original language. And in the ancient Jewish law, a betrothal lasted about 1 year and was much more than our versions of engagement. It was a binding contract that was only terminated by death or divorce. Now, in our version of this, you're not technically married until you say your vows and someone, either a pastor or someone ordained by the state or a judge, declares you married. However, in the Jewish law, once the families agreed to a binding betrothal contract, the man officially became the husband, but the woman remained at her father's house. And the marriage was complete when the husband took the betrothed to his home in a public ceremony, and only then could the couple become intimate with one another. So here is Joseph, betrothed to Mary, a young woman he loved and was planning to marry. But before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant, and Joseph knew he wasn't the father. Like, they didn't have to go visit Mary to find this out. Okay? Now, so what does he do? Well, Matthew writes that Joseph was a righteous man. Let's hang out there just for a quick minute, because this term has implications for Joseph and Mary. And I believe there are two parts to being a righteous person, especially in the time of Joseph and Mary. You see, righteousness, or a righteous person, is a person who is loving God's command and loving God's people. Now, if you've been hanging out with us online or listening on podcasts from time to time, you've heard us talk about the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. In the writings of Matthew, again, we find Jesus telling an expert of the religious law that the most important commandment was loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then we should love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves. Now, being a person of righteousness meant devoting oneself entirely, our whole self, to God, and allowing that complete devotion to overflow into a love of one another. Now, that seems simple, right? Yet, we find when studying the world of the scriptures that people in biblical times had the same problem that we face in our faith today. The age-old question, which is more righteous, loving God's command or loving God's people? You see, Joseph was a righteous man. So it's easy for us to assume that he was a rule follower, that he would do the right thing. Well, according to the Jewish law, the right thing would have been to divorce her and shame her. If Joseph follows the law, Mary will be labeled in shame and disgrace for the rest of her life. According to the law, she could even face stoning. If Joseph disobeyed the law, it not only puts Mary in jeopardy, but it also puts his life in serious danger. Now, you might be thinking, well, Michael, how is this a problem in our faith today? Well, whether we want to admit it or not, for those of us following the way of Jesus, and even those of us who might be exploring what it means to follow the way of Jesus, we've all tend to lean to one side more than another. And hear me say this, that Summit is a place where there are no perfect people. No one here has fully figured out this thing called faith. But if we could expose our inner selves at this moment, we'd find that we each tend to lean either in the direction of God's command or God's people. No one, including me, lives this faith at a complete balance of the two. Heck, people who aren't even following the way of Jesus struggle with the tension of law and order or loving people. Which is the moral high ground? And I say this with a lot of humility and love. Jesus followers who are supposed to be the best at living at this tension can actually be the worst at it. And I put myself first in that. Some of us focus on the letter of the law, prioritizing obedience to God's command above all, sometimes to the detriment of compassion and understanding for others. Others of us, in contrast, may emphasize love and grace for people, at times bending and neglecting the commands of God to avoid conflict or judgment. But true faith, however, calls for a balance where God's commands are upheld with love and his people are cherished in the spirit of those same commands. The challenge lies in embodying grace and truth, harmonizing the two to reflect Jesus's character. This is the tension and uncertainty we find Joseph in. He is suddenly thrusted into a scenario he cannot explain, a situation where his plans are turned upside down. He is faced with a moral dilemma. He's committed to the law, yet he cares for Mary and does not want to cause her distress. What should Joseph do? How does he reconcile his faithfulness to God's law and his desire to protect Mary? You see, at this moment, it's easy to assume that Joseph was in a deep state of uncertainty, I imagine he was unsure how to proceed with the situation. But even in uncertainty, Joseph demonstrated a characteristic that would define his life. He chose the path of mercy over judgment. Instead of reacting impulsively or harshly, Joseph resolved to divorce her quietly, avoiding public humiliation for Mary. Now, in that time period, a woman couldn't initiate divorce proceedings because women weren't allowed to enter into contracts. Remember, a marriage or betrothal was a binding contract. So instead of making a big public ordeal, Joseph decided he would lead with mercy while still obeying the law. Now, this moment is significant for us. How often do we encounter situations where we feel confused or unsure about the right response, whether it's a broken relationship or a challenging job or a decision about the future? We can often, in similar moments of uncertainty, right? Like Joseph, we may not have all the answers, but we can choose to act with mercy and grace while also doing the next right thing. In times of uncertainty, we must trust that God will reveal the next step if we're willing to act according to his heart. So Joseph thought he had a plan. He would quietly divorce her, likely get whatever price he and his family paid to Mary's family back, and they go their separate ways. It seemed like a plan until God intervened. In the midst of his decision making, God came to Joseph through an angel in a dream. And the angel then cleared up the mystery, explaining that Mary's pregnancy was not due to infidelity, but rather a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. The child she was carrying was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, let's pause here real quick, okay? Because I don't want us to miss that phrasing, long-awaited Messiah. You see, throughout the Old Testament, many writings hint at or propose the coming of someone who would become the Savior of the world. This person would be greater than any other person who walked the planet. Genesis 3:15, Jesus was the seed of the woman. In Exodus 12:21, Jesus was the Passover lamb. Leviticus 16:21, 22, Jesus was the scapegoat. Numbers 21:8, Jesus was lifted up on a pole like the bronze serpent. Deuteronomy 18, Jesus was the prophet like Moses. Isaiah 7, Jesus would be born of a virgin. Psalms 22, Jesus' death included being crucified. And Micah 5:2, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And that's only 8 of the 300 Old Testament prophecies that point to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. And you can easily assume that Joseph in his lifetime had either read or heard these as a young boy or as an adult, hearing the scriptures read at the temple. You can also imagine that upon hearing this from the messenger of God, Joseph likely had many emotions and questions swirling in him. We continue the story in verse 20 of Matthew 1. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, now Joseph faces an even deeper level of uncertainty. The angel's message challenges his understanding of everything he thought he knew about the world and his place in it. I mean, Joseph is being asked to believe something that seems literally impossible, to accept that his fiancée is carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that this child will change the course of history. I mean, there's no precedent for this. There's no prior instance that Joseph could look to for help. But in the midst of this divine revelation, we see that Joseph chooses faith over fear. It would have been very easy for Joseph to allow the fear of what this pregnancy could mean for his public repudiation and his own life to take over and move him to make the safer choice. At some point, fear has that way with all of us, rendering us and our actions moot because of the fear of the unknown. You see, fear can often paralyze us, preventing us from taking action even when we know it's necessary. It creates a mental barrier, magnifying potential risk and consequences out of proportion. And you know that God has been telling you that it's time for you to take that step. Maybe it's serving in a capacity or becoming a leader for something, or maybe it's giving for the first time or for the first time in a long time, or maybe it's sharing your story with someone who doesn't know Jesus, yet you have resisted from doing so because you are uncertain how it will go. You fear being rejected by your friends. You fear not having enough money if you give. You fear little kids or whatever that you might be serving in because it's you might not be good at it. You fear that no one will show up to the thing you're leading. This heightened sense of danger often leads to inaction as we become overwhelmed by what could go wrong rather than focusing on what could go right. Fear of failure, rejection, or the unknown can be so consuming that it begins to distort reality, making the future seem insurmountable. And in those moments, courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to act despite it. That's where we find Joseph, not allowing whatever fear he may have had to distort his actions he needed to take. And I'd imagine that in his lifetime, he is set under the teachings of the rabbi who taught passages like Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble?" Maybe he heard Isaiah 41:10, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." You see, Joseph didn't allow fear that he might have felt to paralyze or motivate to lead out of fear. He doesn't question God's message or demand more signs. Instead, Joseph believes the angel's word and responds with immediate obedience. Matthew continues in verse 24. He says, "When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife." Joseph's immediate response shows a powerful act of trust. He chooses to embrace the uncertainty of the situation, not knowing fully what would happen next, but trusting in God's word. His steps forward in faith, despite the many unknowns surrounding the birth of Jesus. Now, this moment in Joseph's life teaches us that faith is often the only thing that will get us through those moments when we face the unknown. Just as Joseph had to trust God's plan, we too are called to trust in God's sovereignty, even when the future is unclear. There will always be aspects of our life that we cannot control or understand. But like Joseph, we must respond in faith and obedience, knowing that God is in control. The uncertainties continue to mount once Joseph agrees to take Mary as his wife. A census is called and Joseph must travel to Bethlehem with Mary, who is very pregnant. I mean, that journey is difficult. And when they arrive, there's no room in the inn and they're forced to stay in a stable. And it's in that humble setting that Jesus is born. Later, when King Herod seeks to destroy the child, Joseph again faces uncertainty. An angel warns him in another dream, and Joseph, without hesitation, takes Mary and Jesus and flees to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. Even after Herod dies, Joseph remains uncertain about the future, waiting for another divine message to know when to return. I mean, in all of these moments, Joseph faces a choice. Will he continue to follow God's plan, even when it requires significant risk or sacrifice? You see, in the face of danger, discomfort, and uncertainty, Joseph does not shrink back. Instead, he demonstrates courage and obedience to God's calling. Matthew chapter 2 says this, says, "After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream. Get up. Flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord has spoke through the prophet, 'I called my son out of Egypt.'" You see, Joseph's life is now a series of leaps of faith, each leading him into a greater unknown. And he doesn't know how long they're going to be in Egypt, where they will live, or when they will be able to safe return. And yet, Joseph chooses courage over comfort. He chooses courage over comfort. Many of us, too, are faced with moments when God calls us to step into the unknown, whether it's moving to a new city or changing careers or making a difficult decision. The uncertainty can feel overwhelming, but Joseph's example encourages us to have courage, trust that God is guiding us and moving us forward in faith, knowing that he will lead us step by step. Now, one final aspect of Joseph's journey that stands out is his willingness to trust God's timing. I mean, throughout the entire process, Joseph is never given the whole picture. He doesn't know when or how things will unfold. He only knows what God reveals to him in each moment. God's timing is so often different from our own. Like, we want answers immediately. And we want certainty, and we want to know things and how things will work out. But God doesn't always give us a roadmap. Instead, he calls us to trust him in each step of the way, even when the next step is unclear. Joseph's life reminds us that we must live by faith and not by sight. In a world that often demands certainty, we are called to embrace uncertainty as an opportunity to rely on God. And Joseph didn't know how the story would end, but he trusted that God was with him and guiding him and fulfilling his promises. Joseph's life is a testimony to the power of faith in the midst of uncertainty. From his initial response to Mary's pregnancy to his courage in the face of danger, Joseph teaches us how to navigate life's uncertainty with trust and obedience. And his example shows us that faith is not the absence of uncertainty, but the willingness to step forward despite it. We may not always have clear answers or be able to control the outcome, but we can be assured that God is with us. Just as he was with Joseph, leading him through every uncertain season, he will guide us through our own. And like Joseph, we are all called to embrace the unknown with faith, courage, and obedience. And maybe you're listening today on podcast or you're watching on YouTube and you say, man, I've been living in uncertainty for so long, but I've never had a foundation to place this trust in. And today I want to live. If I'm going to live in uncertainty, I want to live in the foundation of Jesus. If that's you today, well, let me tell you, it's as simple. It's not as easy, but it's as simple as admitting that you need Jesus, that the uncertainty in your life, while it may not go away, can be wrapped in and clothed in the grace, love, and truth and power of Jesus. It's as simple as believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you. And it's as simple as choosing today, right now, to say yes to Jesus and follow the way of Jesus all the rest of your life. Let me tell you, if you made that decision today, all of heaven rejoices, and so do we. And we'd love to come alongside of you to help you take your next right step. Let me pray with you. Jesus, thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your truth, God. Thank you for being a God that we can cling to even in the moments that we don't have control, even in the moments where we face the unknown, even when we feel so much anxiety and worry and uncertainty. God, your truth is an anchor for our soul. And Lord, may we be inspired to grab onto that anchor and hold on to you, knowing that in our faith, even in uncertainty, we can have faith to move to the next step, however you call us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.